It's great to be here this morning, honored to share the Word of God with you. You know, honestly, if I can be honest, I was a little hesitant to preach this message today, because I think we all can agree we've seen enough upheaval and unrest in these days, even the last few months. But I also believe that this is precisely why this message comes at the appropriate time. You know, when we look at Jesus Christ, you know, there's a lot of images that come to our mind, don't they? And for all of us, it can be different. When we think of Jesus Christ, some people think of a baby in a manger. They think of Christ on the cross, him rising again, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, calming the raging sea, the Last Supper, and on it goes. There are innumerable examples of how we picture our Lord, and yet there is one that you don't see very often. It's not something that you're going to see in a cute Sunday school picture, although I'd love Mrs. Diaz to put it on a flannel graph. I'd love that. That would be great. But you don't see it in the Sistine Chapel. You don't see it painted on a nice stained glass window. You certainly don't hear any songs about it. And that's because it's probably one of the most shocking, bold, and seemingly uncharacteristic events in Christ's ministry. It can be so jarring for some people that they try to pretend that this didn't even happen at all. And of course, I'm speaking about Christ at the temple. What did he do? You read it. The Lord saw the idolatry, the greed, and the misuse of his father's house. He gave everyone a whooping. You know what that's like? Do you ever have your mom so angry that everyone in the house is grounded? Even if you did nothing wrong, you try to pretend you're sleeping, you try to run out the front door, but mom's just grounding everyone left and right. That's happened with me. And then you try to plead your case. I didn't do anything. Well, now you're being disrespectful. So now you're grounded too. This was the day of whoopings. And that's what we think happened. Christ walked in and then just beat everyone up. That's what happened, right? Well, no. That's not what happened at all. This was not a protest. This was not an act of violent rage. This was a direct and very specific action conducted by our Lord. It's important to remember that this story exists for a reason. And though some people might say, well, that's not my Jesus, it doesn't matter who your Jesus is, because this is Jesus Christ of the Bible. And this account reveals something about the holiness, the justice, and yes, the love and mercy of God. It's a curious thing to see the Savior of the world holding a whip. To great effect, by the way. He was very effective with it. This custom-made crude device held a very special and specific purpose. It contains a truth about our God that I believe is crucial, especially in the days that we're living in right now. First thing we see about this scourge of small cords is, number one, the whip was required. It was required. Look at verse 13 again. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changer of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. In the account of Matthew, Jesus looked around and said, this is a den of thieves. That is a powerful statement. It's essential for us to understand something this morning, especially considering, again, these days that we live in. Some may even consider this a hard truth, a bitter pill to swallow, or difficult to understand. But that truth is that God does nothing by accident. Our God makes no mistakes. And you can mark it down that if God acts or causes something to come to pass in your life or in mine, it's because it was necessary. It's because it was required. And there are some people who would criticize Christ on what he did here. You know, they would say things like, well, surely he could have just talked to them. Hey, get out of here. Maybe if he registered a complaint with the temple staff. Maybe if he campaigned to have a petition signed. I don't know. On and on it goes. They criticize him for this. But the truth is, the whip was required. Well, how do you know, Brother Andy? How do you know it was required? Because if it wasn't, then he wouldn't have done it. You know, this happened at the beginning of Christ's ministry, this scene. But something very similar happens at the end of his ministry. oftentimes a forgotten scene, but when our Lord was in the garden and he was a stone throw away from the disciples, the Bible said that he fell on his face. He fell on his face, sweat drops of blood, and he asked something of his Father. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Think about that. Do you know that Jesus Christ asked for some other way other than the cross? "Father, remove this cup." Think about that. Surely the Father, surely he could find some other way than to offer his only begotten Son. But you know the answer, don't you? He said, "No. No, my son. I cannot take away this cup from you because the cross is required." I am sure that there were many Jews who thought that God had forgotten about them. Just like there may be some people in this room this morning who think that God has forgotten about them in this year. They had no word of prophecy for hundreds of years. Think about that. No miracles, Roman occupation, and now the temple is filled with money changers. But yet, all the while, God was preparing for the coming of his Son to do what was required. Listen, God makes no mistakes in your life or in mine. We don't always understand the failures, the disappointments, the heartbreak, the pain of loss, even the direction that our country is going in. We may not understand, but we can take solace in the fact that whatever happens, it's all according to his plan. God Almighty offered up his only Son for you. Think about that. For you. Because it was needed. And if he can do that, you can trust him. You can take comfort in the admonition of Abraham when he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer is yes. As his child, he will always do right by you. The question is, will you in turn be faithful to him? I didn't finish what Christ said. He said, "Remove this cup from me." That's how we pray. Remove this pain. Remove this horrible burden in my heart. But he finished it with saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Is that our heart this morning? Which leads us to a second truth, by the way, about this band of cords. Number one, we saw that the whip was required. But we see, number two, the whip was righteous. Look at verse 15 again. "But when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." You know, it's crucial to understand that this was, again, not an act of sinful anger. It was not a reaction of the flesh. It was not a carnal display of violence. You know, when Peter lopped off that guy's ear, okay, that was a reaction, okay? But this was deliberate. This was needed. And it was for the right reasons. The question, of course, is why? Why was the whip required? Why is it considered righteous? It's because of what was at stake. You have to understand the significance of this scene. Christ was in his 30s at this point. He lived long enough to witness the sickness, the despair, the depravity of man throughout this country that he loved. He saw the pain, the deception, and the oppression of sin everywhere around him. There was no hope for these people. There was no justice. There was no peace in the world that he lived in. And the one place in the entire earth that man could go to offer up their sins, their cries, to seek his presence, to hear God's word and find his salvation, now had a ticket booth where people could go and find the one who created them and loved them, now are blocked by wait times and self-checkouts, and fast pass lanes, credit card applications, layaway plans, and VIP seating. Instead of peace, Christ saw premium membership and payment plans. Instead of God, he saw greed. This was supposed to be a place where people could find his Father, but instead, it was just like any other den of thieves. Could you imagine what he must have felt when he saw this? So, something had to be done. And our Lord was not weak or buckled in the face of evil. He knew that this circus of sin had to end, and it had to end today. These men would not be convinced or coerced. They had to be dealt with. They were vipers, snakes, devilish beings doing their father's work. And just like the creeping sin in our heart, it cannot be tolerated or allowed to linger. It must be purged. This is how Christ views sin. You know, we're talking about a lot of money here. I mean, a lot of money. Surely there's some peaceful, maybe beneficial way that we could both have the temple and keep this little enterprise going. I'm sure there's a lot of people who thought that. But Christ was not a compromiser. He was not an apologist for greed or depravity. He was not impressed by their industry, nor their nicely little stacked rows of coins. He knew that no amount of money justified his father's house being turned into a den of thieves and hindering people, by the way, from coming to God. If you want to incur the wrath of Jesus Christ, just do two things. Number one, defile the pure and the innocent. And number two, hinder other people from seeking him. So it's basically every secular education and entertainment institution in our country. The question arises with this account is this. If this is how Christ views sin in his father's house, do we see it that way? The scripture is clear is that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is inside our temple? Do we allow or even enable the horrid sins that Christ saw in his father's house? Are we the type of people that fall into the same sin over and over again, and we never seem to obtain the victory over it? You know what the problem is? We don't have a whip. We have an olive branch. We excuse our sinful practices. We blame it on our upbringing or our personality. That's just the way I am. Or unfortunate circumstances. When in reality, Christ would take a whip and wants to purge that sin from your heart and from mine. He doesn't want the wickedness and the depravity to remain in our temple. He doesn't want anything between us and his heavenly Father. What is in your heart today? Who is keeping company in there? In the words of one preacher, maybe it's table turning time. Maybe it's finally time to have the zeal of Christ and determined to have nothing in your heart that will defile or hinder fellowship with him. Because in the end, whether it's the Temple of Jerusalem or here at Beacon Baptist, the reason why Christ drives away the sin is so that he can be seen through us and so that the lost can come to him. The reason he did all of those things was for spiritual reasons. Everything he did was for the gospel's sake. And the problem is we don't want to fashion a whip. We do, but not for spiritual reasons. You know, we want to flip the tables in our country, in our voting booths, in the swamp that is our Congress, in our White House. We want to drive out all the evil people who seek to destroy our great nation. But is that good enough? Is that the righteous whip? Is that what Christ did? Listen, I'm sure the disciples would have loved for Jesus Christ to drive out all of those Romans out of their country. Some of them even expected it. But he was not a political savior. He was something so much more. He was our Messiah. Christ had a far higher cause, a righteous one. And sometimes we do things we think are good, but not necessarily for righteous reasons. I had a roommate in college, and I promise you, he had it coming. You ever heard that phrase? He had it coming. And maybe, Lord forgive me, but this guy made our lives miserable. He was horrible to women. He was horrible to everyone around him. He was just an awful human being. You ever met someone, you're like, why are you alive? Why do you breathe? You are a token of God's grace just by existing. That was this guy. So we decided, with God in our hearts, take matters into our own hands and teach him a lesson. So one fateful day coming home from work, it freshly snowed on our beautiful campus, and he looked up and he noticed a bunch of his roommates, I was there too, jumping up and down and screaming, going, yeah! And upon further investigation, he squinted his eyes, and to his horror, he saw that we took his entire mattress, all of his belongings, his clothes, and all of his effects, and placed them around and made a personal sled. And I looked down at him, and I could see his face looking right at me, and he went, gasped in horror, and then looking him in the eyes, I said, do it! And down it all went, and we all jumped in thunderous applause. Okay, listen, I know that probably wasn't the right way to handle things, but our intentions were pure, I promise. And you know what? Hey, guess what? He never bothered anyone again, because he left that year. So, Lord, forgive me. But our motives may not always be righteous, right? But God's always is. But why do we do the things that we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we seek to be a good testimony? Is it because we want personal success? Is it out of fear? Is it brownie points? To get mom and dad off my back? Or is it like Jesus Christ, who sought to use the whip so nothing would be between our soul and the Savior? And purpose to make sure that nothing we do would hinder the gospel being spread through our lives, which leads to a pivotal truth. And this is often missed. We see the whip was required and was righteous. But number three, we see that the whip was restrained. Restrained, yes. Look at verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. If the Lord was going to exercise complete justice, it would have been more than just a whip. Thankfully, there's another part to Jesus Christ, though, one that gets overlooked, especially in this story, and that's his mercy. You know, we mentioned to our young people all through the summer last year that God wants you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. But the one thing that stuck with me that I just kept thinking about was that phrase, love mercy. Do we love mercy? Do we love extending forgiveness to people who don't deserve it? That's not normal. That's not natural. But yet, it is commanded of God to love mercy. Why? Because he loves mercy. How? How do we know that God loves mercy? Honestly, it's because of this story right here. Consider the object that was used. The God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, could make anything he desired, and yet, verse 15 says, it was just a little band of small cords. Something so crude and simple. He could have used a flaming sword. He could have used a rod of iron or maybe a whip, yeah, with like lots of little blades at the end of it. Any tool that would strike fear and terror or in fact inflict unimaginable pain to these deserving wicked men. But no, he did not do that. He made a little band of small cords. Also notice that Christ made it alone. It says, verse 15, that he made a scourge of small cords. He didn't have help. You don't want to know why he didn't have help? Probably because Peter and maybe even some of the disciples would have been like, yeah, make it bigger. Make it thicker. Yeah, put some glass at the end of it, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Now put a laser attachment on it. Maybe like a shotgun attachment. That, yeah, and like a sight. Yeah, yeah. Get some hollow point, like really tear their flesh apart. Yeah, get them. Get them, Jesus. That's what they would have done, right? No mercy. Christ made it alone. But why? Why was this tool that Christ made himself so restrained? It's because of his mercy. Christ did not want to destroy, he wanted to restore. This small band of cords was to drive things out so that others may come in. The only blood he was interested in shedding was his own. That is the great mercy of our God. These men deserved the full and unimaginable wrath of his Father. And so did we, and yet his judgment was restrained because more than anything, he wants people to come to him. Christ would have been well within his rights to punish these terrible opportunists, but he didn't because the motive was always the same, bringing people to his Father. If the temple was bathed in blood and utterly destroyed, if he was not a God of great mercy, guess what? Then the conversation that immediately follows this story probably would have never happened. In chapter 3, there's a little story about a man named Nicodemus. You ever heard of that? Think of all the amazing things that happened and were said at that meeting. John 3:16. was for Nicodemus's ears. And it probably never would have been spoken, and none of this would have ever happened had it not been for Christ's mercy. And if you think about it, none of us would be here today if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God. We should be thankful that the whip was restrained, but too many times we want to fashion a terrible whip. But in reality, mercy is what people really need, which leads to a critical point. The whip was required, it was righteous, it was restrained, but number four, we see that the whip was retired. Retired. This is crucial to understand. Christ did not keep the whip with him. He didn't get a cool holster so he could, you know, have it with him when use it whenever the mood struck him. He was not the cornerstone of his ministry. You know, he didn't go around whacking people all the time like, oh, look, it's the whipping prophet. Here he comes. He's going to get you. That's not his ministry. As soon as he was done with the whip, he laid it to rest. Peter was not that way. Peter did not have a whip. Oh, no, no. He carried a sword. And we all know how that turned out. Peter did not spread the gospel with the sword. And the whip would have been no different. Children would not have come to Christ running to him if he had a whip with him all the time. Listen, Jesus, I've had a long day. My mom just grounded everyone at home. I have a really rough life, Lord. I don't have time for this. You got a whip with you. I just don't have time. He would not have been approachable. Many of us are like Peter. We want to spend our lives carrying a sword, just ready. Give me a reason. Ready to cut down and destroy anyone that speaks against us or drives us crazy, even on like social media. But as we said earlier, the world does not need a people or a savior that walks around with a whip. What they need is mercy. And when you're online and you see the horrible things people do and say, this is me anyway, okay? I'm confessing. You're tempted to call Peter, call him up. Hey, I need you to lop some people's ears off. That's how I feel when I go online sometimes in the flesh. But we have to be reminded of our Lord who understood, guess what? These people are simply walking in darkness. And so were some of you. And so was I. And what they need is what we needed, which is God's mercy and grace. I believe that in the coming days, our faith and our patience are going to be tested in ways we have never experienced. But who are we going to be in those days? Are we going to be like everyone else, yelling, shouting, carrying whips wherever we go? Or are we going to be like our Savior, understanding the world's need of Jesus Christ and seeking to show them the mercy that neither they nor we ever deserved, but have received? The world is desperately lost, yes. But politics, Facebook, and Twitter hot takes are not going to fix anything. It's not going to save anyone. But what will is if God's people determine to be those who love mercy, who share and stand for the truth of God's word, and like Jesus, they set their whip aside. And by the way, when it comes to all the evil in the world, both in Christ's day and in our day today, I have some good news for you. You know what? I don't normally do this. It's usually 3 points in a poem and we're done. But I'll give you a bonus point. We have time. Do you want a bonus point? I'll give you a bonus point. If in your notes, just write bonus, all right, with a big smiley face. I'll give you one last thing. One last thing will be done this morning. The whip was righteous. It was restrained. It was retired, yes. But now we see finally that one day, the whip will be replaced. I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to Revelation 19. I want you to see something. I'll have it up here as well if you want. But Revelation 19. I want you to see something about our Lord. Same God, same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the one we just read about. Whenever you start to fret, and I have a suspicion that if you haven't already, that many of you will fret. I've fretted about the evil and the depravity of this world. I would encourage you to turn to this passage. You know, our lives, our country has transformed in 9 months. I mean, transformed. In the shortest amount of time, it's almost dizzying when you think about it. But there is something that will never change. Something that is a nightmare to the world, but it's nothing but joy for us. You know, we see Christ as a baby. We see him healing the sick. We see him dying on the cross, rising again. And today we saw him making a whip, but here is the way he will be seen forever. The whip is retired, but it will be replaced. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but him, he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he shall tread at the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I say amen and amen to that, don't you? Amen. By the way, I think someone should read this at the inauguration, don't you? You want to know why? Because this is reality. This is the end of the story. Our history is one only of victory. It doesn't matter what the world boasts. And our Savior will replace a whip with a rod of iron because we are citizens of his country. And in his kingdom, he will rule and reign forever and ever. So, don't fret. Don't fret about the money changers, the Pharisees, the Romans, the workers of iniquity, because our Lord is Lord over all. He makes no mistakes in your life, and he is coming again. So in the meantime, our ministry should be the same as our Savior's ministry. In our hearts, pick up the whip, drive out the sin and the selfishness that gets in between our fellowship with God. Things block our fellowship. You know what it is in your heart. Get it out. Just get it out. And for the ones around you, and for the ones outside these doors, put down the whip. Love mercy. Share the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ with everyone around you because it's needed now more than ever. Don't fret. And don't worry. Don't be a doom scroller. You know what a doom scroller is? Let me show you exactly what it is. It's this right here. Did you see that? No. I'm sending this to my group chat, you know. This is a doom scroller. Did you see what he said? Did you see what they just did? Just doing this all day long, scrolling. Don't be a doom scroller. You want to know why? This doesn't matter. Because God is in control. And he will rule and reign on that fateful day. Be faithful, because God is so faithful to us. He has already won the victory, and one day, he will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth of your word. We know, Lord, that these are not just stories. These are not just things that we hear and see in you. We know that these are immutable truths that you want us to know about you and your Son. We thank you, Lord, even in the midst of wrath, that you remember mercy. That yes, you hate sin with a terrible passion. You want it out of our lives, but you are merciful to forgive, to restore, to heal, and to give victory over any sin. Help us, Lord, to be an emulation, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you bless this invitation. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.